God has laid out very special laws, rules, guidelines for how he is to be worshipped. He knows what he wants. He expects to receive it, and he will not settle for anything else. After all, he is God. God has the freedom and the right to decide how he will accept worship from his people. To deny this is to deny God's rights and freedoms. And the thing is, God takes his instructions that he gives to us about worship very seriously. I think most of us understand the history of ancient Israel shows God's response to improper worship. Eventually, the tribes of Israel went into exile for casting God's words behind them. That's what the scripture says in Psalm 50 and verse 17. Psalm 50, verse 17. Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. In other words, they did not do as God had told them to do. Primarily, they became captives to other nations because of idolatry and Sabbath breaking. Let's go to 2 Kings 17 and verse 19. 2 Kings 17 and verse 19. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God and walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. In other words, their own set of laws, rules, and guidelines. They didn't follow what God had set out. They created their own and decided to do it that way. And I think most of us probably also understand that the first four of the Ten Commandments deal directly with God's specific worship. All of them in one way tell us about how to worship God, but the first four in a very specific way. He is the God or the God who brought each one of us out of our Egypt, just like he did with ancient Israel. And he is jealous of this designation, that he is the God who brought us out. He will not allow others to be worshipped as God. He will not allow others or anything else to be viewed as the Savior, or as, if we really understand, the bondage breaker, because that's really what he did in bringing us out of our Egypt, just like he did with ancient Israel. God insists that he and his name are hallowed. In fact, Jesus Christ tells us that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, when it tells us, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So in other words, God insists on recognition and cooperation regarding the holiness of how he is even addressed. God also insists on the recognition and the cooperation regarding the holiness of the seventh day of the week because of his work of creation and because he has put his presence in that time, separating it out from all the other days of the week. To put it real simple, the seventh day Sabbath is holy because God said so. He separated. He had the right to do so. And he did it. And God also is the one who has forbidden all forms of idolatry. So today, I'd like for us to take a look at the topic of idolatry. And I'd like for us to examine at least some of the scriptures that we can see, that we can use, so that we can better understand, in a more fuller way, understand God's second commandment. And so go with me now to the book of Exodus chapter 20 as we look at the second commandment. In Exodus 20, verse 4, we begin, "You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them, for or because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Verse 6, "and showing mercy," in other words, "and I am the Lord God that shows mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Verse 23, "you shall not make anything to be with me," in other words, to be in my place, "gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves." He's really plain, really straightforward when you stop and think about it. These verses are describing idols. These verses tell us what not to do with them. The second commandment is distinct from the first commandment, which forbids another god. This one says all idols, anything that is a representation of a god, those things are forbidden. And so it is distinct, and it needs to be seen and understood in that context. The first commandment, it leaves no room for any other god other than the true God. It doesn't even allow for a false concept of the true God. The second commandment tells us not to make any representation for the purpose of worship, even of the true God. So it's not only don't make something that looks like something else and call it a god. He says not even to make a representation of the true God for the purpose of worshiping it. The first and second commandments are closely linked. I mean, when we understand it, we have to see it in that context. They are closely linked, yet different and distinct in application. That's why there's two separate commandments here. Let me ask a couple of questions here as we get further into this topic of the second commandment and idols. Do we as humans need something physical, that is something that we can touch and see to aid in our worship of God? Now that may be a little early in one sense in the sermon to just ask the question in that way. But as humans, do we need something physical that we can touch and we can see to aid us in our worship of God? When you analyze man's religious history, we really begin to wonder if the answer to that question isn't yes. Because down through history, that's what man has done. Man has look for something that they could touch, they could see, and call God as a representation of God. When you study it and when you really fully understand this, and when you do, when you study into it, you come to see that virtually every culture, included educated or uneducated, whether it's rich or whether it's poor, whether it's pagan, heathen, or whether it is claiming to be Christian, virtually every culture has idols of some sort. Yet God said, don't. The world is full of gods and idols. And that word God is with a little g, of course. Because there's only one God, and we know that. But the world is full of gods and idols. They cover Asia, Africa, South America, Europe, North America. They cover every continent, Australia. They're there. They're everywhere you go, every place you look. There's going to be some kind of God. There's going to be some kind of idol that is not God. That is not God. They can be found on basically every inhabited island. Mankind does seem to love idols in one form or another. The descendants of Abraham through Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, currently embrace many forms of idolatry. It seems the richer we are, the more idols we have. In fact, the mass media aids in this by their referring to people such as movie stars or singers or sports figures as idols. And I think many of you are aware of that there is a popular TV show called The American Idol. By the name itself, that's what they state that they are building through this TV show. Some have made idols out of mates, their children, their cats, their dogs, their wealth, their cars, and on it goes. And in the doing it this way, they probably are breaking more than a single commandment. So how can we know if we have been caught up in any of this forbidden activity? How can we learn, how can we know if we are into idol worship and maybe not even know it? In fact, I'd even say probably would not know it. Because I doubt that any of us with knowing worship an idol. Because the fact is, brethren, we need to be on guard. We need to understand how to recognize what an idol really is. You remember the account of how God talks about after Moses died that he says that he hid the body of Moses? Why do you think that was? Probably because it would have to avoid the use of the body of Moses as some form of idolatry, some form of an idol. It even tells us in Scripture that the angels contended over the body. Now, I've wondered about that Scripture. I mean, it's really interesting. But why do you think that was? We can see through relics, ancient artifacts, things that were used during the time period when Jesus Christ walked on the earth, that they are considered as great treasures. Why? It's old stuff. That's what it is. It's old stuff. But some believe that they may have been empowered, they may have been endowed with some type of mystical or magical powers because Jesus may have used this. We probably, all of us, at least all of the adults here, have probably heard of the quest to look for the Holy Grail. The Holy Grail was no more than a wine goblet that was supposedly used by Jesus. An object that he used, that he drank wine from. And they're referring to primarily the one that was used at the Last Supper. This is something really special. Really? It's not even described. It says, and he took the cup and he passed it. What cup? Whatever it was that he was using. But there's this quest. There are movies about. There are books written about. There are people who spend their life looking for this object. Why? And what about those images of the cross and Jesus hanging on the cross? And what about those different statues and idols and images that are of Mary, whose real name really was Miriam, not even Mary? And we understand that there have been down through history that gifted artists, painters, have created what the world calls masterpieces of these two people, of Jesus and Mary. Are these idols? I mean, after all, Miriam, was just a human. We also know that for 33 and a half years, Jesus Christ, as he walked the earth, was a human also. Brother, the key to a lot of this is in the fact that the answer lies in the use of these objects. They have been used by deceived people as idols for many centuries. Whether or not these images could have been created in innocence, I don't have any idea. I don't really know how they were done, why they were done, what was the motive behind some of the people doing some of these things. I don't know that. I can't speak to it. All we can do is we can see an object that has been created that's called a masterpiece. Why did this person do it? I don't know. Many of the times they were commissioned by somebody else to do it, and so the artist does it because he was paid. Well, what's the motive behind the other people? I don't know, and I can't really deal with that. But it's a moot point in one way because these are immediately used as idols anyway. So I think we get some glimpse and we can come to the conclusion that they were created, these masterpieces were created for the purpose to be worshipped when they were completed. I think about Miriam, in the resurrection, probably being very upset to learn that her supposed image was turned into an idol and even worshipped. I don't think she's going to like that a little bit, because I don't think that's what she would want, because her Lord and Master, way back when, said, don't do this. And I think she's going to not want it to, that it would have happened even to her. But you know, humans reach out very quickly to embrace idols. An idol could be defined as a physical aid to worship. A physical aid to worship. And the point is, God does not want us to have any. An idol quickly can become a god itself, little g, and God forbids that. The first commandment shows there is no other god. I am it. I am God. So let's look even closer now to this second commandment. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. We're not going to read all of this again. We just read this, but let's go back there with that in mind, and let's ask ourselves some questions here. Is the creation of any image a breaking of this commandment? Is the creation of any image a breaking of this commandment? There will be people who will answer no, and there will be people who will answer yes. Which one is it? A second question, does God forbid photos or statues? You know, statues, you know, little figurines or whatever we want to call them. Does he forbid that? Because there are people who say yes, and there are people who say no, in regards to the second commandment. Does God forbid the likeness of physical beings? What about the likeness of spiritual beings? Does God forbid those images? I want us to think about this for a moment. And now I'd like for us to look closely at the instructions that God gave to the building of the Ark of the Covenant. This box that was told to be built. The box was created of very special wood and had intricate gold work laid over it. Very detailed. God gives the instructions And he says, this is exactly how I want it to be. This is the exact measurement that I want it to be. This is exactly why I want you to do it. And we have all of those details in the pages of the Bible. Instructions are there. They're there for us. God specifically designed it. God gave them the instruction. This did not come out of Moses' head. This came from God. At this point, God has forbidden this ark to be in public. It's been hidden away for thousands of years. Why? We know the answer. We know the answer. Because the people would worship the box and its contents. And I'm referring to it as a box from the point of view of, not that it's not something very special, because that's not what I'm dealing with. I'm talking about, it's a box. It's a very specific box, but it's a box. They would at least, humans, would at least use it as an aid in worship. As I said, the ark was designed by God with specific detailed dimensions. And on its top was a mercy seat. And it had carved golden cherubim, angels. And you may ask, what? God told them to build a box, to put gold all over it, and to carve into it the image of an angel, of a specific angelic type. And the answer is, yes, that's exactly what God did. That's exactly what he told him to do. God told Moses to make a likeness of an angel that was located near his throne. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25 and verse 17. Exodus 25, 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. No problem there. No problem there. 2.5 cubits shall be its length. And a cubic and a half its width. Now, if you do the cubic of what we look at in the way we most scholars have come to the conclusion that they say that a cubic is about 18 inches. I don't know exactly what it is, but that's what they've come to the conclusion, that it's about 18 inches. So they were told to build this box that would be 45 by 27. If you do them, just do the math. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. One's going to be on this side of the mercy seat, one's going to be on this side of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. So it's all intricate work, detailed in one piece. This is what it's saying. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And you can read the rest and you can read on and see all the other details about it. But the point being is that's what they were told to do. Now, with this in mind, let's go to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 6. Go there with me now. Verse 31. 1 Kings 6:31. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary, he made doors of olive wood. The lintel and doorposts were 1/5 of the wall. The 2 doors were of olive wood, and he carved on them figures of cherubim. This is on the doors. And palm trees and open flowers. And overlaid them with gold. And he spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees and on the flowers. And it goes on and on. Now the point that I conclude from this is the Israelites must have known what a cherub looked like at that time. Because I would be hard-pressed to be able to be told by God, okay, I want you to carve out, all you people get together and you carve out a cherubim. And I go, okay, what does it look like? Because we have no clue. We can read some of the instructions in the Bible, but you get very, very, you know, go, Okay, but what does it look like? Even reading it, we don't know what it looks like. And apparently by the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, it's become very obvious, at least by that time, that knowledge had been lost also. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 5 and let's see that. Paul is writing the book of Hebrews and it says, "And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat." So he's just reciting what took place back there. And he says, and this is what they did. "Of which we cannot now speak particularly." In other words, we can't describe them because we don't know what they look like. At least we don't now. And this is at the time of the Apostle Paul. And what about the serpent made of bronze that God authorized in the wilderness? I mean, God told him to do that for a very specific reason as well. It was used by God to stop a plague of deadly snakes. Let's go back there. Numbers 21. Obviously, we're looking at something. We're building a foundation and trying to answer, see what we can see about the second commandment. Numbers 21 in verse 8. We'll read verse 8 and 9. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, make a fiery serpent." Now, they knew what a fiery serpent looked like because this was something that was happening to them. They were going by, and because of things that had happened, because of a plague, because of disobedience, they were being plagued. They were being attacked by fiery serpents, snakes. And so they would have known what it was. And then Moses was told, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it," when he looks at this image of a serpent on a pole, "that person shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he had been bitten, looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, we also can see that because we have a very wise God, he also later had it destroyed. Why do you think that would have been? Is it something that we as humans would have later started worshiping? And the answer is yes. And the reason we know is because the nation of Israel did. 2 Kings 18. Hezekiah is the king, and he begins to reign when he is age 25. Let's go to verse 4. 2 Kings 18 in verse 4. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Because until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. They were worshiping it. It was an idol. Even though God had told them back over here specifically, build this thing, put it on a pole. Anyone's bitten by a snake, they look at this thing and they're healed and they're going to live. Later, they're bowing down to it. It doesn't say bowing down to it, but it says burning incense to it. In other words, they're worshiping it. Brethren, I think it's pretty plain that just from these two examples, what do we conclude? Well, I think we can safely conclude that images are not the issue. Let me rephrase that. Images are not the issue here. God authorizes whatever he chooses. Two situations we were told, God told them to do these things for a use. So we know that the image of and by itself is not wrong. It is not the issue here. It is the use of the image as a god or as a representation of a god. That is what is forbidden. It is forbidden to bow down to them. It is forbidden to worship these images. It is forbidden to worship these idols. Even if we state it's a likeness of the true God, we're told not to do that. It is also forbidden to try to portray ever-living, all-wise, all-powerful, sovereign, holy God by an idol. Go to Isaiah 44. Let's go to Isaiah 44. And we see very plainly that God tells us that God created the eye, the human eye, and God created the ear. We understand that. We are also told that idols do not see and idols do not hear. So we know they're not God. This is the point that he's going to make here, and we're going to see this. In verse 8, Isaiah 44 and verse 8. Fear you not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yes, there is no God beside me, other than me. This is what he's saying. I know not any. In other words, there is no one else. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. And their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not nor know. They don't have any knowledge. That they may be ashamed. Who then has formed a god, he's all little g's, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? And that's the key. They're profitable for nothing. Now, what did I tell you way back when? A usable definition to describe what an idol is. It is something that is used in aid to worship. He says here, they're profitable for nothing. So if we have it, what is the profitability in having it if there's no profit in it? In other words, what do we get it? What is the use of having it if there's no profit in it? That's the point. When you really think about it, and when you really see this, when you really understand this, there's no way of coming out of this other than to state that this is simply a gross insult of God's majesty, of his sovereign power, and of his glory, and of his uniqueness. There is no one else. There is no one else. It is true, and so we certainly need to understand. We ourselves, as humans, we are made in the image of God. I don't know how else you would be able to consider that other than to come to the conclusion is what an honor. What an honor. That we have been made by God in the image of God. We bear the image of our Maker, but this is good because our God authorized it for his own eternal purposes. He had a reason. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. You know this verse, but we're going to go back to Genesis 1. You know where we're going. In verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." It is clear, brethren, it is clear in scriptures that God wants us to learn about him from the things that he has created. We know that. But it is also clear from scripture that God never wants them to be worshipped in any shape, form, at all. Let's go to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10. Verse 7, Jeremiah 10 and verse 7. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Amen. There's none like God. Verse 8. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. It's meaning anything else that it sets itself up, that calls itself, it would be anything that would consider itself or be a representation of all of those things. That's what it's talking about. Because it says, but they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. The word would mean teaching, and by extension, it would mean belief. So to have a wooden idol, something that we would worship, is a useless belief. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Euphaz, the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the metalsmiths. And he goes on and on, and he describes all of these things. Come on down, and let's go down to verse 12. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Now, my point being here in reading all of this is, can an idol do that? Can an idol do that? Do any of these things? He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image. For his molten image is falsehood. Verse 15, they are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the maker of all things. God. He goes back describing God again, talking about who God is. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So he tells us who God is. It's not these idols. They're nothing. They're worthless. They're a falsehood. They're a false belief that can't give you anything. And this is what he's saying this. There's a passage over in the New Testament that I believe in one way summarizes a great deal of what God intends to be learned from the things that he created. It also summarizes man's evil response to the creation. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, God does not take his instruction regarding proper worship lightly. God intends to be worshiped, and he alone gets to say how that is. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. You can start much higher in the chapter. In fact, if you read all of the whole chapter, it would be really good. But I'm going to start in verse 20. Romans 1 in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We can see things of God. We can see God through the things that he has made. This is what he's saying. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, humanity, are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. He created it so that we could see God. And as a result of it, we did the very opposite. We, meaning humanity, we came to the very opposite wrong conclusions. And this is what he is saying here. Verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And worshipped and served the creature or the creation more than the Creator, who is to be blessed forever. Amen. Now, brethren, I'd like for us to stop and think about this for a moment. What is the purpose of the second commandment? Doesn't the first one summarize it enough? You shall have no other God, because I am the God, there isn't anything else. Isn't that enough? In one sense, in one way of looking at this, what is the purpose of the second commandment? It is the same purpose for all of the Ten Commandments. It is to come to truly love God and to love one another as our own selves. And we need to understand that this commandment, this second commandment, does just that. It brings us to that place when we really understand it. Yes, in connection with the others, we certainly can come to that. And in connection with just itself, we can come to that. With that in mind, go to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse 23. We could read several verses. I'm going to jump in right in and do the one verse here. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. But whatever is not of faith is sin. Now keep that thought in mind and go to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Do you already beginning to see how this ties in with what I said? It shows us how to love God. And it shows us, in essence, how to love one another. That's what Jesus was asked. What is the greatest commandment? He didn't summarize one. He summarized them all when, if you really think about it, is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. He summarized them all. That's what he did. Through this commandment, we learn to love God. And by learning to love God, then we learn to love others as ourselves. Drop down to verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, who are all things for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Now, that's a sermon in itself, and we understand this. Verse 7. However, there is not in anyone that knowledge, for some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now, you may have to stop and think about that, but that's what that's telling us. You can go back and read that entire account. If it's not a faith, it's sin. And he talks about it, putting it before an idol. What is an idol? And he says, it's nothing. Having this is nothing. This is nothing. But there is God. And love edifies. And Jesus summarized that by saying, what is the greatest commandment? It's to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. That summarizes this commandment. Hezekiah, in 1 Kings 18, where we were, in responding to the serpent, remember he took it and he did all these other things. He got rid of all the other idols and all of these things, and he took the bronze serpent that was on the pole and he smashed it, he destroyed it. He said It is nothing. It is simply a piece of metal. And that's the point. Idols are nothing. As I stated at the beginning of the sermon, it is God who determines how He is to be worshipped. He lays out very specific laws, rules, and guidelines for how He is to be worshipped. He gets to decide that. He knows what He wants. He expects to receive it, and He will not settle for anything else. The second commandment teaches us about God. Why are you going to put something else in the place of God when we have God? That's the point. Our God is so awesome and so loving and so merciful and so wonderful that we have being that we can come before and praise and worship as He wants to be worshipped because of who He is. He is God. And now the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brothers, we said we have been blessed in so many ways. We are blessed by the fact that we have the Ten Commandments. We are blessed in the fact that specifically today that we have the Second Commandment, that we don't have to have something standing in the place that we will worship when we have our great God there to worship. And we can come before Him and worship Him as God. And let's do just that.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God at Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.